taking that particular verse 3, we'll be putting it in a systematic order and seeing what God says is the rest of the story about the true story of the birth of Jesus Christ. Number one is it was an historical event. Sending his own son is history. When he stood there one day and said, "Before Abraham was, I am," we learned that this was not the beginning of Jesus, that this was his halftime show. He'd been in eternity beside the Father for the beginning of eternity, and God brought him down to earth to be born of the Virgin Mary. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, John 1:14. So it's not a Santa Claus, it's not a Ronald McDonald, it's not a Greenpeace affair where you feel better and to get out and hum among the trees. It's a historical fact. He came and was born in Bethlehem. Second, it was a very unique or a very different kind of birth. It says he came in the likeness of sinful man. And so many of the people around were saying, "Well, is this Jesus the son of Joe and Mary?" That was the rumor going around. And so he introduces a new consideration. No, he is not a son of Joe and Mary. He is born of the Virgin Mary. Luke 1:22, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph. Now, you might say this is an area that's pretty unique to this pulpit of this little church out here on the corner, but it's not. If you were to go into the confessions, the Westminster Confessions of Faith, go out of their way to say being conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary of her substance, thousands of churches are committed to the Westminster Confession of Faith. If you were an Episcopal, you would go to the Anglican Confession, and in it says, the Father took man's nature in the womb of the Blessed Virgin of her substance, so that two whole and perfect natures, that is to say, the Godhead and manhood, were joined together. That's what the Episcopalians are saying. The Methodists, in their doctrine statement, the Son was the Word of the Father, the very and eternal God of one substance with the Father, took man's nature in the womb of the Blessed Virgin. Those are the vows that they take as Methodists. I wish I could say that everybody that takes vows preached it. For even the Westminster Confession of Faith has been taken by many shoots of even Presbyterianism, and it's been made a reference book on the shelf. It's a good thing to read, but we certainly wouldn't want to be attached and say we really believe it. But you're in a fellowship here where the preacher and the members and the elders say, we believe it. The Lutherans, the Confession of the Augsburg Confession, it is taught likewise that God the Son became man and was born of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Now we could go ahead, we could say, what does the Bible say? In Isaiah, just one reference, 7:14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. It was a very different birth. Very different, though, it was a great likeness. Perhaps I've used this illustration before, and it with no apologies. I had a young man came out to be an intern with us, where I was served in western Kansas, and he'd been to Ethiopia in the mission field. He'd been there because he'd farmed for a while, and they were needing to know the farm work as well as the gospel. So he came out there as a rural church. But got to the time he was coming home, and his fiancée, Norma, was at home, and he wanted to take a real nice gift to her. So as he was walking down the street, he saw an Ethiopian lady in a great Ethiopian dress. It was a dress-up they used for special occasions. So he went into a place that sold dresses and said he'd like an Ethiopian dress for his wife, or for his fiancée. So he said, "What's her measurements?" Well, he cleared his throat and looked at the ground and said, "I don't know." He said, "Well, Tell you what we'll do. You'll go look, come here, come to the door, and we'll watch all the women going by until one's about the same size as Norman. And so when you find her, you point her out, and I'll go out and talk to her to see if she'll come in, let us fit the dress on her, and then you can take the dress and leave. That's what they did, and fit perfectly. And you knew what she looked like, but in the likeness of Norma, but that lady nobody ever knew. But it sure fit Norma well. And Jesus comes in a likeness where people would say, well, that must have been, no, it was just in the likeness. The importance. Third, it was urgently needed, according to this reference, what the law could not do in that it was weak. There are a lot of good intention, a lot of good neighbors we have. They don't know the Lord, but boy, they beat some of the Christians that we've had for neighbors, maybe. We have libraries. We have universities. We have public education. We have all kinds of things that the law is seeking to do. Be kind. To those that do not believe in the historicity of Jesus Christ and say this is a season of the year instead of a person, they try to be kind more so, or they're buying gifts and that kind of thing. And they try their best, but Jesus looks back on that fellow who came to him at night and said, all these have I kept from my youth up, and boy, do I keep the law. And he said, no, you depart from me. I never knew you. It was absolutely urgent that this man be born. And that's what the Romans passage says there, what the law could not do. The rich young ruler, all these have I kept from my youth up. There's so many different kinds of things. All of your righteousness is as filthy rags, is what we get into the rest of the story. And probably every place I go, I repeat this one phrase from a description that was out of real history in World War II. A bomber went down, and it sat there in the desert for 19 years. It had bombed Naples and come flying over to the land again in Egypt, but it was all blacked out and they didn't see the coast. And they got the radio bearing finally. They didn't want to turn it on over German, where the flyers were. So they went straight ahead about 450 miles into the desert and all bailed out and left the plane running. And it went into a nice smooth landing. And they have parts of it in the museum, the cockpit and the like. But none of them survived. But they did pick up an area here after they'd walked 75 miles. They'd hide under a parachute all day, 130 degrees, nothing to drink. Then they'd walk all night. They walked 75 miles, thinking that they were only about 15 or 20 miles beyond the coast. And then the writer did this. If there had been a way out, this heroic effort would have saved them. There was none. And that's the rest of the story here. That without salvation as we find it in Jesus Christ, it was urgently needed. What the law could not do, the passage in Romans said, and that it was weak. Fourth, it was for one main purpose, the birth of Jesus Christ. And we begin quoting from that verse, sending his son to be a sin offering. Wasn't to be tender and mild. Wasn't to leave a nice feeling in people. It was to be a sin offering. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And behold, John the Baptist, and seeing Jesus Christ coming, the baptism scene, he saw all the rest of the people lined up with their sacrifices, their lambs, and he said, here comes God with his lamb. And it was Jesus. Behold, the Lamb of God. He takes away the sin of the world for one main purpose, for the forgiveness of sin. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:21. See, around the cross, there were some yelling, come down from the cross and we'll believe. There are whole denominations doing that today. Until you've been accused of preaching the slaughterhouse religion by a, quote, professing Christian, you don't realize how close that can come. It was for one main purpose, for the blood atonement of the Lord Jesus, for a sin offering. Now, I probably told you about my uncle. We're all equally ignorant in different areas, but they used to have combines, had motors on them, for you youngsters. They wasn't self-propelled. They had a tractor pulling this, and it had a motor on it, and it began to boil. So we pulled in, and my uncle said, well, Robert, you go in to talk to Aunt Wilma and tell her to you need a half pan of the whites of eggs, just the whites. I don't want any yolks. There's no charge for this, but anyhow, I finally brought it out, and he cranked up the motor and got things good and hot and poured the water in, and it was still dripping, squirting, so he poured the whites of the eggs in the radiator, and I watched as it went down and sealed every leak. It worked all that day. Of course, you have to do it each day, but nevertheless, that wasn't the purpose. Who's going to advertise eggs saying the whites of it will seal radiator leaks? That wasn't the main purpose of an egg. No, he come to be a sin offering, and when they put Jesus up to say, he's here so we'll be kind to each other, he did that, but that's not the main purpose. Five, it was done entirely by God. Romans verse reads again, God did by sending his own son. That's why the pulpit and the preaching, that's why it keeps some of us old-timers alive, is we're not involved in just good advice. We got good news. Jesus has died on Calvary. A free gift is offered. And Christmas must be an offering of that gift if we hold gifts and offer them to others. Had a funeral just in the last week up there in the Winchester Church building, and on the windows, they have the names of all the pastors all the way around, very ornate windows. And as I was sitting there waiting for the crowd to arrive, I looked up and saw two windows just right beside each other. And I knew of both of the men. I knew one of them quite well. They had both died suddenly. One, Jim Henry, he was at a youth conference, and one of the youth said, let's go swimming tonight. Let's get up about 4 in the morning and take an early swim. Then they found them both drowned in the pool. We don't know who was trying to save who, but here was an active pastor in his 30s, went down. Right beside him is Mel Voss. Mel Voss was a pastor in Winchester, and out jogging and across the road there, not too far from the church, and was hit by a car and killed. See, two, very suddenly, God did it. He brought events into lives. Nothing is an accident with God. Well, on those windows, I'm thankful to say that the windows are ministers, and that's the story of what men did in that congregation. What they need to do is to read Spurgeon and find that you don't want colored glass in your windows, you want them plain. So that's a great excuse for us Scotchmen. They don't like to spend much money. Our windows are plain. But he said, listen, here's the true word of God is spoken here, exclusive saving grace, but the general will of God is out there. And you can open that window and say, the spacious heavens also preach, declare the glory of God. So he said, the old reformer said, give us the word of God here and keep our windows clear so we can see God's work out the window, and we see it here. God did, whether outside or inside, by sending his own son. And last, it was effective in condemning sin. For we read in that same verse, and so he condemned sin in sinful man. God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world should be saved through him. It's working. God has no other plan. You go up and say, oh God, if you'd have done this, if you'd let my child live, I turned into a rebel and all this kind of, I did this. God says, I don't have any other plan. The The plan is you come down and stand before men. They may be elders. They may be just counselors. And you confess that, yeah, you're a sinner. And you need redemption in Jesus Christ. It is working. He condemns sin and sinful flesh. Allow Jesus to grow up. We can't come saying, Lord, Lord, we've done many wonderful things in your name. He will say, I never knew you. You picked up the telephone, but it was like the kid talking to grandma. It was a play telephone. I never talked to you on the phone. Effectual calling. How we need to pray for that in all ages of life. Again, when you come and get near to the kind of stories that they have where World War II is fought, and you spend 2 years in Ireland, they bombed Belfast, the Nazis, and they came in not just once, but for 2 hours. The bombers went by, and nobody, they weren't ready, they had no defense. They didn't expect to be bombed over in Ireland. Now, they were part of Great Britain, the whole, all of Ireland, and that kind of thing. But they were, killed 1,000 and the like. And when they found out they couldn't get a lot of bomber protection, they found out they could go and get weather balloons and put narrow cable and tie it onto them, run the weather balloons up nearly 1,000 feet, because all the bombers came in lower than that. And they wrapped around propellers in a marvelous way. It worked. It was effectual. It brought down the bombers, so they couldn't go low over these areas anymore. We've taken just a verse out of Scripture in Romans 8, 1 through 3, a passage. Let's pull it together. There is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. And then beginning here, for what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did. Now that's the good news. Not good advice. That's the good news. God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. There's nothing else. All our righteousness is as filthy rags. We need the sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the sinful man. Didn't look like a weather balloon with a cable on it would bring him down, but it did. Didn't look like this person could come out of stable and go to Calvary and be killed. Didn't look like that was enough, but it was. Many people are saying we want another miracle show. It's not enough to believe. And God says, I don't have any other plan. I'll put preachers of the Word of God, and they will preach and make it as clear as they know. And to miss that is to miss eternity with the Lord Jesus. I read this poem before, but it's often true. People in America think they haven't rejected Jesus just because they pushed him over, let other things come in. Bethlehem and Calvary. There was no room in Bethlehem for him who left his throne to seek the lost at countless cost and make their griefs his own. But there was room on Calvary, upon the cross of shame, for him to die uplifted high to bear the sinner's blame. There was no room in Bethlehem, and in the world today men will not give him room to live and bid him turn away. But there is room on Calvary, and there he stands to give a home to those who heed his call and look to him and live. There was no room in Bethlehem for Christ, the Prince of Kings, from throne and crown to earth come down with healing in his wings. But there is room at Calvary for sinners to abide who will find a home in Jesus crucified. Our Father and Lord, we pause thanking you that the word is effective, and your plan is effectual. And if God calls a man, he'll go after him like he did the Apostle Paul. He will not let him go, even if he has to blind his eyes or some other effect come into it. Thank you, God, for the heritage which many people in this auditorium claim, often 3 and 4 generations that have loved the Lord, and Grandpa taught Dad, and Dad taught the son, and the son taught his kids. Oh, Lord, make us to be warriors for the faith, but compassionately calling people to trust in Jesus before another Christmas event goes by. In Jesus, our Savior's name, we pray. Amen.